So now normally we play a song. So if you guys will go ahead and lead as you come down to bring your offerings. And I know it's a little awkward. And I have this thing with my kids. And if I've ever spoke to youth, one of my mottos is always, awkward is awesome. All right? And so it's okay to be awkward. We're all different. We're all unique. God made us differently and we operate differently. Let's not judge one another for being weird. We're all weird. A matter of fact, if you're normal, you're weird. Because who's normal, right? Nobody's normal. What is normal? We don't even know what that means. And so I also want to say one other thing while we still give a little bit more time for people to come in. And if you have any more offering to bring down, I want to say that as soon as you walked into the doors of this church, this altar is open, right? And this is a church that's known for prayer. This is a church that's known that if someone does come down here, you're not going to be praying alone. Whether they're praying for you from their seat or whether they're coming and put their arm around you to pray with you for what you're going through, it will happen, okay? This altar's always open. Don't let what I'm doing or what's going on, if God is calling you, move with his call, please, okay? All right, so if everybody will stand with me now, we're going to read our scripture. And then we're going to get into our service. So if you'll open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 8. Give everybody a little time to get there. I still hear a few pages turning. All right, I'm going to begin. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along with us. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes has seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to hear from you. God, again, we pray and we petition you to come down amongst us like never before. May we feel you, may we see you, and may we experience you more greater than we ever have in our life, God. We ask that you build a fire in our hearts and our souls, God, that we can go and reach this world and share your gospel and truth, God, in a dying, in a confused, in a lost world. God, I pray before this day is over that you look down upon us with a smile on your face, feeling pleased at the surrender and the aroma of our worship this morning. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. All right, everybody, please have a seat. So we're going to unpack this a little bit. This is Isaiah speaking, and as Isaiah is one of the largest prophetic books in the Bible, he's a big prophet in my mind, and here he is. We get to see a picture of his calling by God. But what I like about this is in those few verses, when we look at it in depth, we see a picture of heaven. Not only do we see a picture of heaven, but we see everything that's within the Bible. Everything, the whole story is summed up in these verses. And we're going to go over it this morning. So first, let me jump in here and go over our first few verses. It starts off in verse 1, giving us a timeline. It was when King Uzziah died. He has this vision. And in this vision, he sees God. And he doesn't see God as a 5'10", 180-pound man. Instead, he sees God high and lifted up. And not only is high and lifted up, but he is full of glory, right? His train is filling the room. And here, as we get this picture of heaven, if you ever wonder what heaven might be like, and God, when we realize his glory and how his glory deserves to be worshiped and praised, we see these created beings in verses 2 and 3 that are flying around, and it seems like their sole purpose is to glorify God. And they are flying around and they are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." He's not just something we've made up. He's nothing like we've ever seen. He is high. He is exalted. He is full of glory. And when I say glory, that's a difficult word to understand for us. But God is holy. And it's something we really cannot fathom. But what I think is awesome here is that when we get this picture of heaven, we see worship constantly. Constant worship. You see, every Sunday we get a small opportunity. It's actually a big opportunity to give back, to see a little picture of heaven, to have our own heaven on earth here in this sanctuary and in sanctuaries all over the world whenever they come to worship God. We're going to have an opportunity. And I'm not saying that just a formal worship service is the only way that we can worship God. There's many ways we can worship God. But if you can be in a place like this with freedom, where everybody here is coming in a like mind to serve and worship God, and you can't worship in that, I don't see how you could ever worship out there, right? And so this morning we're going to dig into this, and we're going to find out what our worship is and how we are called to worship, and even go so bold as to say it's your natural reaction and that you were created and hardwired to worship. And so these angels are Isaiah is seeing these angels or seraphim singing holy, holy, holy to God. And they're not just like flying around, you know, like holy, holy, holy. That's not what they're doing. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the heaven was shaken by their words. They were crying out, holy, 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 with all of their being to say how great and glorious their God is. It's an amazing experience to see whenever you let go of yourself and you quit holding back and you give your voice, the breath that God put into your lungs to breathe and live in this earth, and you use it to give it back to him with all your might is what these angels are doing. And the walls in heaven, I'm sure God built some great doors and structure up there, but even with that, they're shaking. Today, I pray that we get to worship and we give it our all and we see the walls of this building shake. Amen? Why? Because God is worthy. God is worthy. So at the next verse, or down to verse 5, Isaiah is seeing this. So we've seen God's glory revealed to Isaiah. And then we see what happens next. Anytime God's glory is revealed, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Glory is revealed. We, as mankind, when we see glory, we see who we are. We're not holy. We are unholy. We get this feeling of unworthiness. We get this feeling of much, much less, that we are small. We are insignificant. When we are in the shadow of God, we are nothing. And Isaiah is feeling that, and he is immediately drawn to his own sin in his life, because when God's glory is revealed to us, our sin is revealed. And he immediately becomes convicted, and he immediately confesses of who he is. That's heavy, right? This morning, I pray that God's glory is revealed to you. Because the only way we can ever get to worship, and you'll see this as we go through this, is that God's glory is revealed, that we become convicted, and that we confess who we are in the sight of God. And here's where it gets good. Because we are nothing. We are capable of nothing in comparison to God. Look what happens next. Isaiah, he's like, what can I do with this? I am unclean. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. There's a big separation here between Isaiah and God. And it's his sin. And it's his uncleanness. But then the Bible says that Isaiah walked up to God and asked forgiveness and did all these great works and was a great man, and God forgave him. That's not what it said, did it? Did Isaiah do anything? All he is setting in his unholiness, and God in his great mercy and his great grace created a way. Think about what's happening here. God's glory is revealed. Mankind's sin is seen in the light of God's glory. We have no way of attaining God. God prepares a way for mankind, and he sins. Notice where this coal comes from, the altar. I know altars are used for sacrifice. And you know, we see later when God said, who will go for us? Who will do this? We see us, and you hear Trinity. And so all of a sudden, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are represented. And I'm saying to you this morning, in this picture of all of the Bible and God's plan, we see this coal from the altar. Guess who this is? Guess who this is that comes, touches our lips, and cleanses us from our sin? This is Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross and what he has done for us to make that connection back from heaven to earth. The connection could never be made from earth to heaven. Jesus had to come to us because we are incapable. We are unholy. We are unclean. But Jesus is so merciful to hold back what we deserve. Because if we all had what we deserved, we wouldn't be here today. And he is so gracious to give us grace that even though we are unclean and we are sinful, that he comes once we are convicted and confess, and he will purge our lips and purge our sin from our life so that we can then, guess what? Because when God's glory is revealed, we see his glory. We see our sin. We confess. We get convicted. Jesus sees that, gives us mercy, gives us grace. And then the story changes to worship. And here we see Isaiah worship in obedience. I really liked whenever I read this. This is getting a little bit off, but when we get, his sin has been purged. It goes to verse 8 and it says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? I mean, God's all knowing. He's God and he's a great, great father, right? So I picture this when I read it, and this is just me, and you know, I say awkward is awesome, and I'm different than probably anybody you've ever spoken to. I'm very weird. But when I read this, I got a picture, and I don't know if you guys have ever been around a kid or something like that, but every now and then, you know, you might have a kid and they want to be a superhero of some sort, or maybe they want to be a ninja. And I can remember whenever I was a kid, and you could give a little boy a sword. And I picture this kind of how God is working with Isaiah here. A kid's got a sword and he may not want to do about it. And I see God kind of sitting back and he's like, I wish there was a ninja around here with a sword. Who might that be, you know? And that's him talking to Isaiah here. And Isaiah's like, I've been cleansed. God is holy. I've got all this power within me that God has given to me. God is saying, who will go? Why? Me. I'll go, Lord. Send me. And that's what God does. And that's what we should respond in our worship. And this is a great sign of worship. It's obedience. It's willing to go. You know, we don't have anything. And what's great about this is he was a prophet. He was going to go and speak, and it was going to be some heavy stuff, and he needed God to be behind him. And so God cleansed his lips. He had unclean lips. Isn't that cool? God calls you to something, and you've heard it said before, God does not call the equipped. God equips the called. You see what I'm saying there? When God calls you to something, it don't matter how good you are at it. If he's calling you for it, he's going to give you what you need to perform it, because it's not your power that's completing it, it's God's. Amen? And whenever you're working through God's power, great things will happen. When you work through your own, you're going to mess it up. Promise. God is good. Yes. And he's worthy of all of our praise. And so we see here, we've got glory revealed. God's glory revealed. We have our sins revealed through that. We get conviction. We confess. We are saved. Our sins are purged. And then that leads us on to worship. Living our life for God. This is the great design. This is everything the Bible is talking about in a nutshell, and we see it in Isaiah this morning. Isn't that beautiful? But here's the problem. If we all operated this way, life would look a lot different. If our life, every breath, everything that we do, everything that we said, was in worship to God. See, I feel like we have disconnected from worship. We think worship is a thing that we do on Sundays before the message, or in this morning it's going to be after. But worship is so much more than that. It engulfs our whole life. It's everything that we do. You see, worship is what we were created for. You see, you don't come here and sing songs about God. You come here and you sing songs to God. Because he's worthy. You weren't created so that God could serve you, so that God can give to you, so that God can have great things for you. No, don't get me wrong. God is great, and he does those things because he's a father, and he loves us, and he wants to see us do well. But we were created to give to God. We were created to praise God. We were created to rely on God. We were created for God. Everything we do is for worshiping God. And so whenever we think about that, and I know that I'm talking to a lot of people, and we've probably got some John Waynes in here and some other people that are like, you know, I don't want to disconnect, but, you know, worship is the baby steps that we're about to have here into a life of worship. You're going to have freedom to do whatever you can to give back to God through surrender of your body. And we're going to touch on it, and we're going to have some fun. And I'm going to show you what the Bible says about it. I'm going to show you that it's a natural thing. But it's not unnatural for you to raise your hand in church. It's not unnatural for you to bow down. It's not unnatural for you to praise. You see, I don't have to teach you guys how to worship. I don't have to teach you guys how to adore someone. I don't have to teach you guys how to love someone. You already know it. God created you to do it. You're hardwired for worship. It's a normal and natural response to something great in your life. And we're going to walk through some verses that show you that, yes, the Bible does say do some of these things. And there may be these John Waynes that are like, well, I'm not really that type. I'm more of a stand there and enjoy it type. No, you're not. You're not. That's pride. Promise. And I don't want to challenge anybody with that this morning because I don't want to get in the way of you and God. But I'm going to show you where the Bible says it. And then I can watch you through your life. And I'm going to give some examples here that I can almost guarantee you, you've done some of these acts of worship. But the problem is that we have misaligned our worship. Let me say it again. We have misaligned our worship. All right, so follow along with me for a second. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. It's a little heavy right here, but follow along with me. So in Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking, and I'm going to start in verse 23 here. He's talking about humanity and how God was a great creator, and he has given evidence to the whole world of who he is. And in verse 23, he says that humanity changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to the dishonor of their own bodies between themselves. He said that humanity changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. This is us. It's all of us. We've misaligned our worship. We're worshiping creation and not the creator. And we're all guilty of it. But this morning, I want to help you guys to realign your worship. I want you to see that you've been worshiping all along. You see here, worship never stopped in what we just read. It was still going on. It was misaligned. It was for the creation and not the creator. This morning, you will have an opportunity to worship the creator. So let me walk you through some verses. I want to kind of take a look at a few things. Like I said, God made us all unique, right? And different. We all worship differently. And I'm not saying you have to do all these things, although some of these scriptures that we read, they almost sound like commands, and I'll let you and God work through that. But I can guarantee you're going to relate with some of these examples that I'm going to give, right? But we all know how to worship already. I don't have to teach that. First one, raised hands. And I've heard so many people say, well, I just don't want to raise my hand. I mean, other people do that. That's just not my thing, right? It's not my thing. I'll just, you know, stand there. I still feel God just as much. Let's go to Psalms 134, verse 2. The Bible tells us, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Do you want to bless God this morning? There's your equation. Lift up your hands. Bless God. And let me tell you something. There's more to it than just raising your hands. This is only one verse. I promise you, go home. Start researching this in your Bible. You will find verse after verse after verse of hands lifted high, raised hands, lift your hands to the Lord, hands outstretched. It's all in there, and it's full of worship for God. Let's see how it's misaligned sometimes. And I'm going to be talking about some things that we all do, and I'm not saying that it's bad to do them. It's okay. Just make sure you're not doing it more than you're doing for God, okay? Raised hands. Is that awkward? Like, you're in school and you're raising your hand, you want to get called on, you want to be seen, right? And it gets tired and you hold it up there like this, like, come on, get. Anyway, all right, so here's one you could probably all relate with. You know, football season's coming up, right? And I don't know about you guys, but if I'm watching my team, and if it's Tennessee and it looks like they're winning whatsoever, I'm going to get excited, right? It's coming down to the wire. The quarterback steps back. He releases. Final seconds of the game. It is brought down in the end zone in the corner. It is called a touchdown. I'm sitting on the couch. I'm seeing it. Woo! That's a touchdown. Tennessee got a touchdown. Just a touchdown for Tennessee is something to scream about, right? That's natural. That's normal, right? There's nothing awkward about that. We do it. We scream. We shout. It's a good thing. Why? Because we're happy. because we have joy. It's a great thing. How much more has God done for us? How much more joy has God given us? How much more, if nothing else, that we have an opportunity to go to heaven for eternity? Should that give us joy to raise our hands when we realize God's glory to say, thank you, God, you are good. Right? Or maybe you can relate with this. I hope nobody here can. But if you can, God forgives. We still love you. Used to, there was a show called Cops. Anybody watch that show? Yeah? I don't know if they still show it or not, but the premise is they're out looking for criminals. And normally, the way this works out is the criminal starts running. Maybe they're in a car at first. Well, they can't get away. They pull the car over and they take off running. Well, the cops get out and start running after them. Long story short, it comes to a point where the criminal is in a place where he can't get out of and he's surrounded. The cops are there. He's got nothing else to do, barring he doesn't try to do some really crazy things. What's the normal reaction here? Hands up. What is it? Sign of surrender. Sign of surrender. God, I've been doing things my way my whole life, and look where it's got me. God, I surrender to you to take my life. Make it what you would have it be. I surrender all of me to all of you. It doesn't seem so odd, does it? It's natural. It's our sign of surrender. Or maybe this next one is one of my favorites, being a father that I am. I think it's a beautiful picture when you are a parent, or maybe you're even a child, to relate these things back to God. When my kids were a little bit younger, they're a little bit older now, so they're kind of cool, too cool to do some of these things. But I remember, maybe I won't get choked up, it's silly. But anyway, I'd go away for work. Gone from my babies all day long. But boy, you can almost guarantee when I open up that door to come back in, I would be met by voices saying, Daddy, yelling, happy, Daddy. And what was the next thing? Take me in your arms. I want my father. I've been alone and away from you for so long. And you know how kids do. It feels like eternity if it's 5 minutes, right? And they're overdramatic, but you can never be overdramatic when it comes to you and your father. And God is calling us this morning. You're hardwired to do these things. This is inside of you. Father, take me, hold me, love me, keep me in your arms. Reach out to God this morning. You think there's anything that makes our Father more pleased than to see your arms outstretched toward him, waiting for you to be taken up by him? It's there. Is raising your hands that odd? No. We're hardwired for it. Let's move on to the next one. Bowing down is a sign of worship. And this church is actually really good for it. Most of my life, I went to churches where the only reason anybody ever bowed down was because they lost their footing. Yeah. Or they were looking to get saved, which is a great reason to bow down. But nobody else ever come for any other reason. It's like you get saved and you don't have to bow down anymore. I don't understand it. Psalms 134:2 was what we just read. This one is Psalms 95:6. Oh, come, let us worship and what? Bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So this is one, it's a little harder to find some similarities, but the first one that comes to my mind when I hear bow down is kings and queens. You know, we don't have those. We have a president, and of course, we don't bow down, but we are seeing something right now, and this is interesting too. We are seeing people bow down during times that some of us might not feel is appropriate, but if we get to the heart of that, they're doing it for a reason. They're doing it to stand for something. We're not going to talk about political things, but I'm showing you it's natural. Even whether that person doing that bowing down is wrong or right, it doesn't matter. They're doing it because they believe in something. They're bowing down. Or if it is to a king and queen, why do they bow down? Because they are royal. They are above them. They are worth it. You surrender to them when you bow down. Or one of my favorites, whenever you find that one that completes you, right? And all you can think about is them. You can't eat. You can't sleep. They're everything to you, right? And you're like, I need more. I can't give this an opportunity to fail. And so you save up your money. Men or young men, don't just go get something out of, you know, a quarter machine. You save up your money. You show the sacrifice to get something worth something. And you go to that beautiful young lady. What do? Here, take this. I love you. No. You kneel down and you give it to them. And what does that say? It says, I love you. I want all of you and all of me for the rest of eternity. The rest of time is bowing down so odd. It's how we show our love to God, the creator of eternity, the one who gave us the opportunity to be a part of it all, who worked us into his plan, though we don't deserve it, but yet he saw fit for it. Is he worth bowing down? Yes. So I'm going to move to my next one, and this one's a little bit out there, I'll admit. Some churches get this one right, although I think sometimes it might be for show. Let me get this straight. Worship is never for show. Like I said to begin with, you're not raising your hands for yourself, the person beside you. You're raising your hands for God. Worship is a straight arrow to God's heart, right? But this next one is dancing. Oh, gosh, I said that in a Baptist church. Can we dance in a Baptist church? Does the Bible say we can dance? Please, there's some dancing that is not appropriate for church, whether you're saying it's for God or not. I promise, okay? But follow along with me. Psalms 149:3. Let them praise his name in the dance. It's in the Bible, right? And it's not unnatural. I don't care if you've had formal lessons or not, there's been a time you've danced, right? And why? Because you were happy. You were joyful. You got some exciting news, right? I can remember whenever I was applying to grad school, I didn't know if I would get in. There was low chances, but I knew that I was God's. And I always felt my whole life that I was not like everybody else. And you should feel that way too, because you're not. You were specifically made for greatness and walking in God's path. That's what he's going to do through you. And no hell will ever get in the way of what he has put in front of you. And you can rest on that and believe in that. And I felt like this is what I was called to do. And when I got that letter back that says, yeah, you're accepted, you know, I did my own little dance there. I was excited, right? Or maybe you've got a big deal that's gone through. Yes. Or maybe you've been waiting on some information or some news. Maybe the health results come back and you're like, yoo-hoo, yeah, that's good. One of my favorite stories, and my daughter probably isn't going to like this. You know, it's beautiful to see kids, right? Because kids will show us all of these very naturally. And Jesus was very straightforward when he said to be like the children. Because children have had less time for the world to get into them. So when God hardwires us to do things, it's more natural to them. My daughter, she's soft-spoken. She's quiet. You might would say shy. Whenever she was, 3, 4, 5 years old, we put her in soccer. And she played soccer, she practiced, and she had her first big game. And she's playing the game, and she gets the ball, and she opens up, and she breaks away to the goal, and she scores. And I remember it in slow motion as if it was yesterday. My little quiet, sheepish, shy little girl scores the goal. She turns around and she sees everybody cheering and she's like smiling. And then she's like, I was like, what is going on here? She is like, she was so overwhelmed with joy for what just happened. Her body just started to respond, and you would think she was doing a river dance for everybody there. But it was a natural reaction to joy. If anything in this world could ever give you joy, can it not be God? Can it not be the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins when you didn't deserve it? Is he not worth dancing for? One of my favorite stories in the Bible is related to dancing. And this is what I will pretty much finish up with. And it's with David, you know, the one after God's own heart. And as our worship band starts to make their way down, I want to tell you about David. So to give you a little background of this story, there's this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. You guys familiar with that? This was a symbol of God's glory. It's a symbol of God's presence. And long story short, it was taken away from the Israelites. And they no longer had God's presence or glory around. And David had made it a point to get it back to his people, to him. And so, through a chain of events, we pick up the story and the Ark of the Covenant is coming back and David sees it. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 14, the Bible tells us that David danced before the Lord with all his might. He really got with it. And see, here's the thing. Whenever God's glory is revealed, you're convicted, you confess, you sense that grace and that mercy, dancing is easy. Because when you got it, nothing else matters. Nobody around you matters. Because it's between you and God. And you are worshiping God. And David got it. And here he is in the middle of the town with all of the people. And he is just dancing up a storm. Once all the festivities and celebration finish up, he goes home. And his wife had been watching from her window. And she's like, David, shame on you. You were out there dancing in front of all of those maidservants and all of those people. You had ripped your shirt off and you were just dancing before them all. And David, in verse 21, turned back to her and he said, it wasn't for them. It was before the Lord, who chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. Another translation, he says, I will become even more undignified than this for my God. If you guys will go ahead and stand for me right now, we're about to move into worship. David had it right. It doesn't matter who's beside you. Let me go even deeper. It doesn't matter what's happened this last week. It doesn't matter that the world is falling apart around us. It doesn't matter what tomorrow brings. And I'll say this even to our worship band this morning. It doesn't matter if the guitar fails, if the microphones fail. We're about to enter into worship. All God needs of us is our heart. What we do for Him pleases Him. And this morning I petition you to let go and let God move in your life. And I know many times we don't say worship, you know, is a big piece of the whole equation, but I'm telling you it's the whole equation, right? It's what we were created to do. And I know some people are either listening or here this morning, and you're like, how can I worship? I'm in the middle of a battle. I'm in the middle of chaos. We've heard the story of Jesus Christ came crucified. We know the end. We know how it all ends. We win. But if you're really stuck on this whole battle thing that you're going through, and I know it hurts and I don't want to minimize it whatsoever because I know there's some heavy stuff out there, God's word is full of goodness. Let me just give you a couple examples of some battles where worship was at the heart of it and worship was how they won them. Jehoshaphat, you know him? He was a king. God had made him victorious in so many battles, and he finds himself with a battle in front of him that looked like he was doomed. And he bows down before God and he prays to God. He said, God, why would you save us, deliver all of these into our hands just for this day for us to be defeated? God sends word back to Jehoshaphat and he says, listen, buddy, you don't have to fight this fight. This is my fight. This is my fight. I will fight this fight. And you know what this battle looked like? Jehoshaphat gathered together. And in the front lines of this battle, guess who was there? Worshippers singing to God. And with this battle, not a single sword of an Israelite had to be raised, and God conquered it, and it conquered these people, and this is a miracle. Please don't forget that our God does miracles, right? He's a miracle working God. Or maybe you can look at the story of Gideon. Gideon was a nobody. You ever felt like a nobody? God come into Gideon's life and said, you are a mighty warrior. You are a hero. Me? Let me tell you, if God is in you, there is more power in you than you can ever fathom, and nothing on this earth can stand in your way. Long story short, Gideon is facing an army that is innumerable. It said they were like the sands of the sea. Gideon was dwindled down to 300 men, and God said, that's good. I don't need a lot to do. I have great power, Gideon. He said, here's what I want you to do, though. I want you to blow a trumpet. Sounds like worship to me. I want you to break jars. I want you to raise your torch. And I want you to save for God and for the sword of Gideon. And this innumerable, vast army was defeated. That's my God. That's your God. And he's there for the taking. Is he not worth raising your hands? Is he not worth praising? Is he not worth bowing down for? Or maybe it's something a little more intimate that our pastor talked about before, just a few weeks ago. Paul and Silas were imprisoned for doing God's work. What were they doing? Have you ever felt like you're in captivity and there's nothing you can do? Nothing? Guess what they did? They sang hymns and they worshiped God, and their worship caused an earthquake that freed them. And not only did it do that, but God was glorified and others were brought to him. I'm telling you this morning, you're being given an opportunity to shake this place, to touch heaven. Not because it's something odd, and I don't have to teach you anything about it. It's natural. It's in you. Can you realign your worship this morning? You're hardwired for it. It is natural. I told you this morning, when you walked in here, this altar was open. God is waiting for you to surrender to him. You won't come alone. So as we sing these songs, we're going to sing four songs. We're going to sing songs about inviting God's Spirit down and filling this room like the smoke of the Holy Spirit in the throne room that we read about to speak through us, because it's only through that Spirit that we can ever truly worship God. We're going to be singing songs this morning about God, and many of us can look back on our past and see how He has relentlessly chased us down, climbed mountains, knocked down walls, all to come to be with us. Even though we seem insignificant, God sees us as something great. Is that worth praising God for? God is great. I'm going to take my place. I'm going to join you with worship. Doesn't He deserve it?